All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. I am going to jump ahead a chapter. I could spend weeks going through phrase by phrase, chapter 17 and 18 with you, but I think I sufficiently gave you what these two chapters are about when we spent the last 3 weeks looking at the destruction of this kingdom that the Antichrist will build, Mystery Babylon. And chapter 17 and 18 is the destruction of that kingdom. And now I want us to move on to chapter 19 and discuss the actual return, the second coming of Christ. I gave you that little outline, the little 5R outline, the rapture, Revelation chapter 4, and then the ruin, that's Revelation 6 through 19:10, and then the return, that's 19:11 through the end of the chapter, and then the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign, millennial reign, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and that's chapter 20. And then restoration, the new heaven and the new earth, and that's chapter 21 and 22. All right, so now we last week finished the tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth. And that's where we're going to pick it up this evening. If you will look at the first part of this chapter, you will notice here that in heaven there is rejoicing at the destruction of Babylon. There is great rejoicing. And in verse 4, it says, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And so there is rejoicing in heaven because of the victory that the Lord accomplished when he came and went to battle against the dragon and against the two beasts, the false prophet and the Antichrist. And so victory has been won when you start this chapter. And then in verse 7, John references the marriage of the Lamb to the bride. He said, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That wife is the church, and the Lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is rejoicing over the fact that the church has been redeemed, that it has been loved and wanted by the bridegroom, and so there is rejoicing. All right, now when you get to the 11th verse, we are now looking at the actual second coming of Christ. All right, so let's pick it up there and read it, and you follow along as I read. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now you will notice here that faithful and true are in capital letters. And the reason is because this one that he is referencing here, that he is speaking about, is a person. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. All right, now hold your place here and go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Go back to chapter 1. Hold your place in chapter 19. In chapter 1, you remember that John was on the Isle of Patmos, and you will remember that he heard a voice behind him that sounded like a trumpet, and he turned to see the voice. And when he did, in verse 12, it says, "And as I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." Now, do you see that? Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus, all right? We learned that. We know that. All right, now go back to 19 and verse 12. John said that this one who came out of heaven, whose name was Faithful and True, and who is righteous in his judgments, his eyes, verse 12, were as a flame of fire. So this is the same person that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. You with me? All right, same person. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then it says in verse 12, "And on his head were many crowns." All right, now let's go to the fourth chapter for just a minute. In verse 1, it says, "And after this," everybody there? I'm sorry, I start without you. I hear pages turning. I want you to follow me now. I want you to realize I'm not just making all this up. All right, everybody got it? Look at verse 1. After this, after what? After the church age, where we are right now. We are right now in the church age, the day of the church, the age of the church. And so when you get to Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 14, when you get to Laodicea, there is no eighth church. Laodicea is it. And I think we're in Laodicea right now, have been for a while. And we're in the last days of the last days, in my opinion. All right, so in verse 1 of chapter 4, after this, after what? After the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." All right, so back in chapter 1, John heard that voice, and he turned around in verse 12, and he saw that it was the Lord. And he said his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then after the church age, John said, that the first voice that he heard was that trumpet again, sounded like that trumpet again, talking with me and said, "Come up hither." So there you have the rapture. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter." Verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." So all the church is now in heaven. You with me on that? Church gets raptured out. And John said, in heaven, he said there was a throne. and one sat on the throne. I wonder who that one is. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? Now it's the Lord. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They had crowns on their head. They had crowns on their head. Isn't that something? All right. Let's see. Go down to verse 10 of that fourth chapter. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, so when John saw the church get raptured to heaven, he saw these 24 elders sitting there, which I think are a picture of us. I think they represent us, the Old Testament saints, 12 for the 12 tribes, and 12 for the disciples, 24, 12 and 12 is 24. And I think they represent us. And these crowns, according to what Paul taught us, these crowns are our rewards, the crown of righteousness and the crown for soul winning and the crown for martyrdom and faithfulness. And so we take our crowns off and we cast them at his feet. And so if you go back now to 19, and John said at the end of the tribulation, and remember, this chapter 4 is at the beginning of the tribulation. All right. So at the end of the tribulation, he said that on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So where did he get those crowns? Well, he got them from us as we served him and won the crowns. And then, we're nothing, you know, we don't deserve anything. So we take our crowns off, cast them back at his feet. All right. So this has to be Jesus. In other words, that's where I'm headed with that. I said all that to make the point that this has to be the Lord Jesus. This has to be Christ. All right. So his eyes were as a flame of fire. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh, look at me, his vesture and his thigh. In other words, he's got a ribbon, he's got a banner that goes from his shoulder down to his thigh. And it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. So why are these birds going to have all this food to eat? Well, because laying in the valley of Megiddo are all the dead who have dared to shake their fist in the face of the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so they are laid low. They are slaughtered in the valley. And the Lord has won the battle. All right, so that's the second coming. Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. All right, let's pray together. and then we'll continue our study on the book of the Revelation, key themes in the book of the Revelation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless what is about to be said. I pray that you will open our understanding and help us to see clearly the second coming of Christ. And so bless the word of God, strengthen us in our faith as we hear your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I could get bogged down in chapter 17 and 18 for weeks, but I want us to keep moving here, and I think that I have dwelt on those chapters in the past enough to where you have a good understanding of what this kingdom of the Antichrist will be. So with the battle of Armageddon having been fought, and the coalition of nations, John is now going to discuss with us the Lord Jesus coming out of heaven at his second coming, where he will come to fight this battle. Now, he's already told us that the battle has been fought, but now he's going back and he's describing for us what he saw, or what he sees when the Lord Jesus actually steps out of heaven and brings, according to verse 14, his armies with him. Next week, we're going to look at in detail at who this army is that is with him. I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament and show you who the army is. But beginning here in the 19th chapter with this 11th verse and running through the end of the chapter, John gives us a very descriptive and a very pointed account of the event that has filled the pages of the Bible ever since Genesis 3:15 was announced. I keep going back and taking you back to Genesis 3:15, and I hope you understand how important that verse of Scripture is. Everything from Genesis 3:15 on, everything else in your Bible is either a prophecy, it is a picture, it is a type, it is an explanation, it is a figure, it is an example, it is an illustration. Everything from Genesis 3:15 on is showing you how God planned or plans to fulfill the promise that was made in Genesis 3:15. That verse is one, if not the most important verse in all the Bible. If we could just study that verse until we absolutely knew it inside and out, when we read the rest of the Bible, we would go, oh, that's how that fits with Genesis 3:15. Everything in the Bible from that verse on has to do with either the first promise of Genesis 3:15 or the second promise. And the first promise of Genesis 3:15 is that that the Lord Jesus was going to come the first time to die on Calvary's cross. And the second promise of Genesis 3:15 is that the Lord Jesus is going to come the second time to destroy the devil. And everything else from that verse forward in your Bible has to do with either the first advent or the second advent of Christ. Everything. There is nothing in this Bible that is just filler material. Everything in here is meant for something. I don't know how many times I have taken a text and then after the service was over, somebody would come up and say, "Pastor, I don't know how you got out of that, what you got out of that." Well, the reason you can get stuff out of it is because it's always about Jesus. You just, as Spurgeon said, he taught his preacher boys in his church. They asked him, what's the key to preaching? And he said, well, you just take a text and you make a beeline to Jesus. And that's the key. Just take a text and make a beeline to Jesus. And because that's what the Bible is all about. So if you remember from Genesis 3:15, God told the devil after he deceived Adam, he told the devil that his Redeemer, he promised the Redeemer, and he said that his Redeemer would come two times. He would come the first time to die on Calvary's cross, and the Lord accomplished that 2,000 years ago when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger and then died on Calvary's cross. And now John tells us about the Savior coming a second time here in this chapter. All of the prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all the prophets looked forward to this event that is before us tonight in Revelation 19. All of them. When Jesus was with his disciples, they often asked him about his second coming. It is the hope of Israel, the theme of prophecy. It is the consummation of the ages. It is the vindication of the suffering and the humiliation that our Savior had to endure in his first coming. So the discussion of the tribulation period is now over. And the marriage of the Lamb to his church has occurred. And the time has come for Christ to take the kingdoms of this world and to make them his own. You say, well, I thought they were his. No, Satan is the god of this world. That's what John told us. And you'll remember that when Adam sinned, that he lost his dominion over the earth. The devil took that dominion. And so the Lord is now going to come back to redeem what the devil has stolen from him and from us. And so the time has come for the Lord to come and take the kingdoms of this world and to make them his own. Folks, this is the event for which Christians have been praying about for 2,000 years now. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you remember when the Lord Jesus gave us the model prayer, he said that we were to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, question, folks, where is the will of God being done on this earth? Is it being done in Washington, D.C.? Is it being done in London, England? Is it being done in Beijing, China? No. But when we pray, the Lord said, pray in this way. And our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, that's certainly a given, don't you think? I do. And thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you know, God's will is not going to be done on this earth as long as we're running the show. And especially in light of the fact that we just keep getting worse and worse and worse. You know, we're not evoluting to a higher level. We are devoluting. We are devoluting, if you will, to a lower level. Amen. Oh, I have such an inkling to run down a rabbit trail. But if I do, I'll never get back. I was going to say something about all these states making these laws about transgender's restrooms. That is driving me nuts. Absolutely driving me nuts. I tell you what it is. In a nutshell, it is giving permission for perverts to be perverts. I'm not going to go down that road, all right? You know, you folks, do not be deceived by this stuff. Oh, drives me nuts. I got to move on. All right. It's the hope of Israel. It's the theme of prophecy, the second coming of Christ. Okay? Now, when the Lord comes back, finally, the will of heaven will be done on earth. But it's not going to be done now. Now, let's notice a couple of general things that I think are important that to understand about the return. You got rapture, chapter 4, ruin, 6 through 19, 10, then return, chapter 19, 11 to the end of the chapter. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, then restoration, new heaven and new earth. Now, let's make sure that we understand that there is a distinction made in the Bible between the return and the rapture. We need to make sure we understand that. Go back to Acts chapter 1 for just a second. Let me read you a verse here. I'll bind you one thing. If I'm with my grandchildren, and one of them goes into the bathroom, and some pervert comes in behind one of them, you can be assured there's going to be some bloodshed. Now, you can just write that in your book and send it to Obama. I don't care. This is ridiculous, folks. And America had better stand up to this foolish. It's already out of control. It is out of control. And turning around and putting the same bunch of morons back into office is not going to be the answer. I could get worked up over this in no time flat. All right, look at Acts 1. I'll bind you one thing. These guys down here making these silly laws don't have grandkids. Or if they do, they don't care. All right, I'm going to quit. I really am. Look at verse 8. They're up on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus is with the disciples. They're up on the Mount of Olives. And he says, let's go back here just a minute. Go back to verse 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? All right, so they're wanting to know. Now, get the timing on this now. Realize when this is. This is this is 40 days after the resurrection. All right? He stayed. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. And so this is 40 days after the Passover. Okay? Penta, 50. And so he stuck around for 40 days. And you remember that in that 40-day period, he would appear and hang out with the disciples, and then he would disappear. And he would come back, appear, and then he would disappear. And he kept doing that for 40 days, letting them know that although he's not physically with them, he is with them. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. Okay? And so at the end of that 40-day period, he walked with them up to the Mount of Olives. So as they're making their way, they asked him, okay, Lord, is now when you're going to restore again the kingdom? You know what they were asking? Is now when you're going to do Revelation 19, where you're going to establish your your millennial reign. You're going to establish your kingdom and rule and reign Israel and rule and reign the rest of the world. Is now when you're going to restore the kingdom? And so in verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, that's just a big fancy way of saying, no, not yet. Okay? No, not yet. But here's a promise for you guys. Look at verse 8. But until that kingdom comes, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, they are not going to have the Holy Spirit come upon them until the second chapter, until Pentecost. Here, look at me. Here's day 40, 10 more days at Pentecost. That's when the Spirit is going to come upon them. Nod your heads. You with me? Okay. So ye shall receive power. Well, why do we need that power? Well, look at the verse. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You need power so you can be a witness. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went, where? Up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, in other words, the same one that they had just spent 3.5 years with, the same one that they had witnessed go to the cross and die, the same one that they had seen was alive after 3 days in the earth, this same Jesus, the one they had been fellowshipping with for the last 40 days, this same Jesus, the one that they walked up the Mount of Olives with, this same Jesus, which you just saw go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Wow. The same Jesus. Now, what is that? That is the rapture of the church. When he comes and you see him in the clouds, and by the way, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you will see him in the clouds. So how did he go up here in verse 11? In the clouds. All right, now take your Bible and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. And look, please, at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall, what's the next word? Descend. Now, why does he have to descend? When you descend, you go down. All right, so back in Acts 1:11, they watched as he went up. Okay, good, you got it. And now Paul says that the Lord himself shall descend. So he's going to come back. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the, what? Clouds. That's how he went up, in the clouds. They stood and watched as a cloud received him out of their sight. And Paul said that when he comes back, he's going to come back in the clouds. Now, what is this? This is the rapture. This is not the return. This is the rapture of the church. There is a 7-year time period between the rapture and the return. And that 7 years is the ruin, the tribulation period. Okay? And so when he says, in the same manner, That's in the clouds. They watched him leave in the clouds, and he will come back for the church in the clouds. And it is the Lord himself. The trumpet will sound. The archangel will shout. It'll be a shout so loud that it will raise the dead. And those that have died in Christ will come out of the grave and be reunited in the clouds, where we will meet the Lord in the air. So in this part of the return, he only comes to the clouds. He does not physically come back to the earth. He comes to the clouds, where he was when the disciples lost sight of him. He comes back so we can meet him and see him face to face. And the reason he only comes in the clouds is to call us home to be with him. You see, folks, great tribulation is about to start on the earth. It's about to get ugly, real ugly, uglier than it is now. And we've looked at the tribulation in chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 10. We've looked at all the judgment and the wrath that is going to come. And so the Lord is coming to the clouds, and he's going to call us out. We get to go to heaven so we don't have to stay here and endure that tribulation. All right, but now, second thing I want you to see tonight. Notice the rapture is private, but the return is public. The rapture is for the church. It's for us. It's for the redeemed. I don't think that the whole world, I don't think the unsaved world is going to hear that trumpet sound. That's just my opinion. I don't think that the unsaved world is going to hear the shout of the voice of the archangel. I don't think they're going to look up and be able to see the Lord Jesus when he comes. But we will. We will. And I think that that is going to be one of the tools that the devil uses, all the chaos and the confusion that happens when suddenly there are millions of people missing off the planet. Now, of course, you know, the next day it's going, aliens have attacked and, captured all these people and took them out of here. But we need to get rid of them anyway. They were, for the majority of them, people that believed the Bible and, you know, condemned transgendered people and everything else, you know. And so the rapture, that's going to be between the Savior and his people. But the return, the at the end of the tribulation, Paul said, and every eye shall see him. There's a difference. Every eye shall see him. You see, think of this. The Old Testament prophets saw the glory of his public second coming and knew nothing about the secret coming at the rapture. Did you ever notice that? The rapture is not in the Old Testament. You ever notice that? I mean, the rapture is taught in the New Testament, and it is unknown in the Old Testament. From Moses to David to the major prophets to the minor prophets, they foretold of the public return where Christ would be seen by the whole world. But none of them had a word to say about the rapture. Why? Well, I think it's because the rapture is for the church. It's for the church. And there was no need to discuss the church in the Old Testament because there was no church yet in the Old Testament. Oh, the church was foreshadowed and it was pictured here and there, but the church is a New Testament concept that was started by the Lord Jesus when he was here. And the Old Testament prophets only saw the Lord coming back to redeem Israel, not to redeem the church. They only saw the Lord coming to redeem Israel at his return. But when we read the New Testament, we find reference after reference to the rapture, to the blessed hope of his return for the church before this awful day of judgment takes place called the tribulation period. Do you understand all that? That makes sense to you? Remind you of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm glad we don't have to live through all this judgment that is going to come upon this earth during the tribulation period. I'm thankful that we don't have to. So the return in chapter 19 of Revelation is a public display of Christ's majesty and glory. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 11, go back to verse 11. He is called faithful and true, and he comes to judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, revealing, exposing, and correctly judging everything that he sees. Any of you ever make a judgment and then you found out later your judgment was wrong? We've all done that, haven't we? You say, boy, I judged that wrong. Well, I sure missed that. Well, the Lord Jesus has no errors in his judgment. He doesn't miss anything. Isn't that awesome? His judgments are true. He is going to see everything as it is. In verse 13, notice his name is called the Word of God. It is going to be a dreadful day when he returns. A dreadful day for all those who have denied him and who have laughed at his word. It's going to be a dreadful day, just absolutely dreadful for those people. I mean, those that have made light of his word, those that have mocked his word and denied what his word has told us about the first coming, when Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. We went home Sunday night, and I'd been seeing some of the advertisements for this show, but we got home Sunday night, and I turned on Animal Planet, and was watching that guy that catches the monster fish, you know, and this commercial came on. It said, "Stay tuned, stay tuned," and it said they were advertising a show which I am not going to watch. If I watched it, I would have to get on my knees and confess, Lord, I'm sorry, I know better. So I'm not going to watch it. But it was Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman is finally, oh, this is how it was promoted, finally going to once and for all reveal who God is. Well, Morgan, no thanks. I got me a Bible right here. Tells me all I need to know. I tell you what, folks, if you got a Bible, then you don't need Morgan Freeman to tell you who God is. I mean, you just don't need Morgan Freeman and a bunch of tree-hugging, environmentalist nature worshipers explaining to you who God is. Just read your Bible, and you'll find out who God is. And all these Islamists who hate the Bible and who hate the God of the Bible, and all these Islamists who deny that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, they're one day, according to verse 13, going to meet their Maker. And they're going to have a change of heart. It'll be too late, but they're going to have a change of heart. But they will meet their Creator. And when they meet Him, He is not coming to play nice. He is coming to judge and to make war. Folks, let me give you something to think about. It is absolutely amazing that we have no description, no picture in Scripture, no definition in Scripture of the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus when He was here 2,000 years ago. There is nothing in the Gospels, and there is nothing in the epistles, nothing at all that tells us a word of detail about His appearance. We do not know if He was tall or short. We don't know if He was skinny, medium built, or husky. We don't know. We don't know if He had brown eyes or black eyes or green eyes or hazel eyes. We just don't know. There is zero description. What is interesting is one place in Isaiah. Isaiah said in chapter 53, as he was describing the suffering servant, he said that his body was more marred, bruised, than people could comprehend. You know, you see these pictures of Christ and they show Him hanging on the cross. Folks, listen. Isaiah said when the people looked at Him, they could not even tell that He was a man. That's how beaten apart He was. I think one of the things that surprised everybody was the fact that He was not already dead after the beating that He took throughout the night. Absolutely. They beat Him. And it would have killed probably anybody in this room. Marred beyond understanding. And Isaiah said that while He suffered for our sins and died on that cross, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But other than that, there is no indication at all of what He looked like. We don't know what color His hair was, how tall He was, how short He was. None of that was known. When you see the standard picture of Jesus in a children's book or on the wall at a Bible bookstore somewhere, that was some romantic era artist rendition of Him. And let me just stop right there and tell you, Jesus did not have long hair. Well, I saw His picture and He didn't. No, you saw a 15th century, 16th century artist rendition of what he thought Jesus looked like. But folks, take my word for it, Jesus did not have long hair. You say, well now, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. You say, well, Pastor, what is long hair? Well, I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but I do know what short hair is. And short is the opposite of long. Amen. Yeah, that's deep. Folks, would you just think? All right, so dispel that myth. So when, at His first coming, nothing. There's one other verse, a couple of verses. Go to Hold on, let me get over there and see. Isaiah, where is it? Hold on, 63. There it is. Oh, by the way, hang on to chapter 19 there for a minute. I'm going to wait till you get to Isaiah, and then I want to read something out of 19 here, and then we'll go to 63. All right, hurry up. I'm running out of time. All right, you got it? All right, 19, look at verse 13. 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in what? All right, now, so what color would that be? It's not a test. I'm not trying to trip you up. What color would that be? Red. Very good. All right, now go back to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Now you got it? Look at me. Isaiah 63 is discussing the same thing that Revelation 19 is discussing. In other words, the return. You with me on that? Same thing. The only difference is Isaiah was talking about it 714 years before the first advent. Okay? Now, so 2,714 years ago, does that help you? Yeah. 2,714 years ago, Isaiah took a pen and some calf skin, some parchment, and he started writing. And in chapter 63, the Lord gave him a vision of the second coming, the return. What did Isaiah say about it? Don't forget verse 19:13 out of Revelation. Okay, same event. Look at verse 1, 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with, what's the next word? Dyed garments from Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore, watch this now. Oh my goodness, can you see it? You see what's coming? Wherefore art thou what? Well, I declare. Red. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now, if you tread in the wine fat, you're going to stain your clothes, and your mother's going to wear you out. Your clothes are going to get red from the grapes. I have trodden, verse 3, the winepress alone. And the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Wow. In Revelation 19:13, John said he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Folks, has not the world always tried to escape the blood of Christ? About 20 years ago, many of the mainline denominations redid all their hymnals, and they took all the hymns with any mention of the blood out of their hymnals. But a Christ without the blood cannot be a Savior to men. When he came the first time, he died in blood, in suffering and in agony. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In Pilate's hall, his blood flowed as the soldier scourged him and beat him with rods and beat him with the cat of nine tails. When they pushed the crown of thorns upon his head, the blood flowed from his brow. And when they pierced his hands and his feet with those long, ugly old nails, the blood was free to flow from his hands and feet. And folks, no man can get around the need for his blood. You can reject it. You can ridicule it. You can deny it. You can despise it. But when he comes again, his blood remains as a witness of God, either for or against you. If you live by faith and receive him and trust him as your Savior, his blood will cleanse you from all sin. But if you reject his blood now, you will have to one day face it again when he returns. Either you accept the blood or Christ will require yours. But somebody has to pay your sin debt. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remittance. It will either be his blood or yours. Wow. You still in Isaiah? I gotta quit. But look at verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him? Look at this. Verse 3. I have trodden. What tense is that? Past. Very good. I have trodden the winepress alone. What's that mean? That means he went to the cross alone and paid our sin debt. I have trodden. That's already a done deal. He did that 2,000 years ago. First Advent. Look at me. First Advent. You see it? First Advent. I have trodden, and of the people there was none with me. Remember what John said? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The people there was none with me, for I will tread them. What tense is that? Future. So first part of the verse, past tense, first advent. Second part of the verse, future tense, second advent. First advent, death. Second advent, judgment. Lamb of God, first advent. Lion of the tribe of Judah, second advent. Now let me ask you, which would you rather run into, a lamb or a lion? I don't think that's too big a choice, do you? I want the lamb. And verse 4 tells us when this is going to happen. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeem is come. Oh, it's coming, folks. Woo! Mercy, it's coming. Closer and closer with each and every passing day. And again, I say, this is the direction that the Lord has been headed since God looked the devil in the eye in the Garden of Eden and said to him, my Redeemer is going to come, and you're going to bruise his heel, but I'm telling you right now, big boy, he's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And we're going to see that in the next chapter when that happens. All right. Well, got to quit. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Isn't this a wonderful book? Mercy. It's just absolutely amazing. And how the scriptures all tie together. There is absolutely no way under the sun that man could have sat down and put all this together. It'd be full of holes and full of gaps. But the Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. This is God's book. And it's going to happen just exactly like God says it's going to happen.